We'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll be studying from that book this evening. Good to have everyone with us. Hope you've had a good, restful afternoon. And it is too dark to be 6:20 on Sunday night. But that is just my opinion. I told someone earlier that I guess I've been through this 25 times now, but I can't get used to it getting dark this early. I don't care how many times you go through it. It may be like that the rest of my life. I don't know. But I like the lighter time, but I don't guess it really matters. Same number of hours in a day. But anyways, it's good to be here nonetheless. In Philippians 3 in verse 1, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." This morning in our Bible class period, in studying Acts 8, we got to a point in that chapter in which after Philip had gone into Samaria and had preached the gospel, and the souls had obeyed, the church was established, the chapter says that there was joy, and there was great joy in that city. And that joy came into that city because Christianity came into that city. And the conclusion that we reach from that verse and every other verse in the Bible is that New Testament Christianity is a religion that does and should invoke joy within the lives of each and every of its members. And yet though joy is the general emotion that is enjoyed in Christianity, that does not take away from the fact that there are the normal speed bumps of life. Sadly, it is the case, though, that often we let those speed bumps of life overshadow the happiness that is found in Christ, and because of that, our Christianity is not enjoyed to its fullest extent. In the church at Philippi, Paul did not find the doctrinal problems that he had found elsewhere. And he did not find the problems of division that he had found elsewhere. He wrote to the church at Rome and he had to deal with issues. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he had to deal with issues. He wrote to the church at Galatia and he had to deal with issues. But now he writes to Philippi and there is really no issue that he has to deal with. And that's a good thing. It's good that Paul didn't have to always write epistles with the purpose of dealing with problems. And the fact that he didn't find a problem necessarily in Philippi with which he had to deal meant that there was a great deal of fellowship, camaraderie, and work that was being done in that great city. However, it seems to be the case that even though they weren't experiencing problems or division as other congregations with which Paul had dealt were, there was still a sense in which their joy had been taken away. And the book of Philippians is an epistle that Paul wrote to remind them of the joy that is found in Christianity and outline to them certain reasons to rejoice. Why, though, might their joy have been taken away? Well, at this particular time in which Paul was writing this epistle and the time in which the church would receive this epistle, we know that Paul was currently in Rome and was imprisoned. And as good-hearted brethren do, the church at Philippi worried about their brother in Christ. They had grown quite fond of him, had grown quite close to him. They had a wonderful working relationship as Philippi was one of his supporting congregations in his work. And the fact that he was in prison and in Rome was not sitting well with them. It was not sitting well with their emotions. Now we know that eventually Paul would leave Rome and he would not have to suffer death on that occasion. He would not have to suffer any major persecution. But at this time they didn't know that. At this time that Paul was in Rome, he didn't know he was going to get out of prison and that he was going to be able to go on and work further for the Lord. The church in Philippi didn't know that Paul was eventually going to get to leave Rome. As far as any of them, New Rome might be the last place Paul would ever breathe a breath. And the last occasion Paul would ever have to spread the gospel. And so this worried the Philippian brethren and took away some of their joy. Likewise, we see in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, being introduced to a person named Epaphroditus. And we find through the Scriptures that he was a companion of Paul in the work at Philippi and had been a companion of Paul's elsewhere, and apparently he had become ill, perhaps gravely ill. And just as they worried about Paul, they worried about this good brother that they had who was sick and who perhaps could possibly face death. And this took away from their joy. You see, the Philippians were facing those speed bumps of life, and they were letting those speed bumps overshadow the great joy that's found in Christianity. And so Paul writes to say, yes, I'm in prison, and yes, Epaphroditus is sick, but brethren, you have reason to rejoice. Enjoy the happiness that is found in Christ, even amidst these speed bumps. And so tonight, let's just briefly go through the book of Philippians and notice just a few of the reasons that Paul gave to these fellow Christians that should have invoked joy within them. Number one, why were they to rejoice? Well, they could rejoice because Christ was preached. That should be enough for anybody to be joyful. The fact that Christ was declared to those who were lost, thereby giving them opportunity to be saved. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, brethren, rejoice because I rejoice in the fact that Christ is preached. Regardless of the suffering that Paul would endure, regardless of the suffering the brethren might endure, regardless of the physical anguish that his brother Epaphroditus might have been suffering, Paul remained joyful because even in the midst of suffering, and perhaps sometimes because of suffering, Christ was being declared. It's sometimes been said that Paul was a man who would not let himself be beaten. Or in other words, he would not allow himself to not be victorious. He always looked with an optimistic eye upon life. And it's been said that if he were free, what did he do? He preached the gospel. If he were chained to a guard, he would convert the guard. If he were imprisoned, he would write the Bible. And if he were killed, he would go to heaven. It didn't matter what circumstance Paul faced in life, he looked upon that circumstance with joy because he knew that there could be good that would come from whatever circumstance he would face. We too can look at the circumstances of life and realize good can be accomplished if we know how. How is it that we come to know how? It's not a natural instinct. It comes by learning. It comes by study of the Bible, looking at what Paul and others in the New Testament did to overcome their circumstances and apply their lessons to our own lives. His efforts took him many places. And he suffered many things, as is evident from 2 Corinthians 11. But Paul never allowed his joy to diminish, because he knew that even if he were to die, the cause he loved would live on. And so number one, Philippian brethren, rejoice. Why? Because Christ was preached. Number two, rejoice. Why? Because there was unity. The Philippian brethren were unified. Philippians 2, 1-3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. It is absolutely no mystery that at the forefront of the leaders in the New Testament church of the first century, at the forefront of their minds were the topic of unity. That was an example from which they drew from Christ, John 17. It was an example that Paul expressed freely in Ephesians chapter 4 and other places. You find scattered throughout the New Testament the inspired writers' mentions of the need and the desire and the blessings that are found in unity. And Paul says, yes, I may be in prison, our brother Epaphroditus might be sick, but rejoice because there's unity in the church. Not necessarily worldwide, but locally there was unity in the church. Brethren, when churches are unified, we should rejoice. Especially in a day and time in which so many churches are divided, whether it be over major issues or minor issues. Many churches do not enjoy the blessings of unity. Paul says, rejoice because you can enjoy those blessings. Don't take them for granted. Because just as quickly as you have enjoyed them, they can diminish and depart. And so rejoice because you're unified, because you're of the same mind and of the same judgment, because you esteem each other better than your own selves. Rejoice. As should we, because churches are unified. And so don't sorrow, don't feel as though the world is crashing down upon you. Rejoice, because Christ was preached, because unity was enjoyed. Number three, rejoice because it was a successful work. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We have all perhaps been part of what, from the outside, seemed to be a wasted effort. Perhaps you had a project in mind, something around the house or maybe something at work, and you had this project in mind you thought was going to be good. And you put hours and hours into this particular project, and it either didn't turn out right or didn't turn out at all. We've probably all suffered that heartache to some degree. That's very discouraging, isn't it? To look at something with such great hope and then see it not live up to its potential. Now, Paul never looked on preaching the gospel as a wasted effort. If souls were saved, it was a good effort. If souls weren't saved, it was still a good effort, not wasted. Because the gospel was preached and because souls had opportunity to be saved. But he looked on Philippi with a particular joy. Because he looked at them and looked at the amount of work he had done there and the amount of good that had been accomplished there prior and looked at them now at their current status of faithfulness and saw how that they had overcome. How that they had submitted themselves unto God and realized that all the time he had spent in Philippi, all the time he had spent working among the brethren, all the time he had spent evangelizing the lost, it had not been wasted time. There were times in Paul's life and other people of the New Testament's lives in which they would go into a location, and the Scripture says on one occasion when leaving, they just simply had to shake the dust off their feet when they left. In other words, illustrating that their time there would have been better spent elsewhere. Paul didn't look at Philippi that way. He looked at them and recognized that the work he had done among them was successful. The work they were doing among themselves was successful. The church was growing, it was thriving, and there was reason to rejoice in the success of the Church of Christ meeting in Philippi. We too should rejoice when the work is done. But we can rejoice even more when we see the work bringing forth great fruit to the glory of God. And so rejoice. Why? Because Christ was preached. Rejoice because there was unity. Rejoice because the work was successful. Number four, Paul rejoiced because he had faithful brethren. That was an issue with which Paul had to deal emotionally. Not only among those with whom he was closely associated, but even with brethren perhaps whom he had never met, but nonetheless looked upon them with great affection because they were brethren. He looked and saw the apostasy of some. He looked and saw the departures of some. And he was saddened. It cut him to the heart to see people who had known the truth and had rejected it. But he didn't let that sorrow overcome the joy he had in the fact that still he had brethren who were faithful. Not everybody had bowed the knee to Baal, as we find an Old Testament writer mentioning. Even though many perhaps had departed the faith, Paul still looked among his brethren and saw people who were growing as Christians, who were thriving as Christians, who were doing much good to the glory of God in the church. And he joyed in the fact that he had those brethren upon whom he could rely. That if he were to be no more, he had confidence in the fact that the work would continue. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 17. He said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." As we mentioned a few moments ago, Paul, as of this time, didn't know how his time in Rome would turn out. He didn't know if he'd come out of it alive. He didn't know if he'd die in Rome. However, he looked upon death, if that were to be his outcome, he looked on his death and counted it as being meager for the cause in comparison to the great service that the church in Philippi was rendering unto God. And now, knowing what we know about the life of Paul, for him to count death as meager by comparison to the work of this church tells us something about this church. With all the good Paul did and all the places Paul went, and all the opportunities Paul had before him, he said, "If I were to die, it is but little compared to the great good that you are doing for the cause of Christ." They were faithful and they were working. They weren't perfect. No congregation is. But in many ways, you might look at Philippi and see them as an ideal congregation. In fact, in talking to older preachers or reading one particular author, reading many of the prefaces of his books, he refers to a congregation with which he has worked for many decades now and refers to them as his Philippian congregation, because he looks on him and his opportunity to work with them as kind of the ideal situation. The Philippian congregation has come to mean that within the minds of New Testament Christians. And Paul rejoiced in the fact that he knew and had confidence that there were faithful brethren in Philippi, and that regardless of what happened to him, they were going to be faithful in Philippi, and that the work would continue. And so rejoice, because Paul had faithful brethren. And then number five, rejoice. Paul rejoiced because he had caring brethren as well. They were faithful, but they were also caring. They had hearts as pure as gold. Philippians 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Notice what it says there. He says their care flourished, but they lacked opportunity. So how did their work flourish, or how did their care flourish? They made opportunity. The doors might not have been open for them, but they cut holes in the wall. They made sure that they took opportunity to provide care, because they loved him, they loved the cause for which he served, and he appreciated that. Whether their aid was small or whether it was great, given Paul's circumstances, he was especially encouraged by this congregation and the support that they rendered unto him. And we all want someone to care for us, do we not? We want someone to care for us and to help us in times of trouble, whether it be physical trouble or perhaps emotional struggle. We want someone to be there who perhaps upon whom we can lean, maybe a shoulder upon which we can cry if times get bad. Paul looked upon the Philippian congregation as that kind of friend, as that kind of brother. The kind upon whom he could lean in his darkest of hours. And he rejoiced that in a world that had in many ways, even in the first century, gone to the dogs, he looked upon the Philippian congregation as those upon whom he could rely when he needed help in life. And so, yes, there were many setbacks in his life. There were many setbacks in the emotional well-being of these brethren. But Paul said, don't let that get you down. Rejoice. And I can't help but think about a sermon I heard on one occasion by a great preacher among us. And it was a sermon on the future of the church. And oftentimes we look at what could come in the church years down the road and worry about it. And yet he preached this sermon with all the optimism and hope in the world, concluding that, brethren, the future of the church is strong. And there may be certain things that could be detrimental or certain things that could be viewed as setbacks, but the church is going to be strong. The church is going to continue. It's going to be here until the day the earth is no more, just as it has been here ever since it began. And we should rejoice that we are able to serve in a kingdom that is everlasting and that shall never end. Tonight, though, are you a part of that great kingdom? Are you a part of that great church for which Christ died, whereby you might have eternal redemption? If not, you have opportunity tonight to enjoy the happiness and the joy that's found in Christ, looking forward to that great hope that we have eternally. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we hope that you will become one right now. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, will you repent of your sin? Will you confess your faith before us? If so, the Bible says that you can and should be baptized for the remission of your sins, be added to the church, and look forward to the great home in heaven that's awaiting us. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you've gone back into the ways of the world, as we talked about this morning from Acts 8, just do what Peter told Simon to do. Repent and pray. Turn from that sin. Pray to God for forgiveness. And His promise to you is that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight, subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope you'll come now and gain for yourself the great joy that's found in Christ while together we stand and sing.
Jesus the Lord.